Philly.
Was a wonderful time yesterday. We have in our class a wonderful team that really actually functions. one thing I am not is a administrator. So without the class as a whole and the leadership in our class, that just would not be. And I am just so thankful. There are a few devotionals over on the desk. I don't know what you call that. Carl's holding it up. If you haven't got one, it's produced by the seminary. It's 25 devotionals by Dr. Mark Yarborough. I've been reading through them. They're actually good. I'm sort of shocked. You never know with presidents, you know. They have ulterior motives. And one asked about the normal Christian devotion, Christmas devotional produced by faculty. That was suspended for that. But what they have done is we prepared one for Easter, the Easter season. I think it's on, they divided up John 13 through 16, and we'll work through that. So that will be coming, as far as I know. We leave on, theoretically, we leave on Wednesday. If you know, if you've been in the class a long time, you know that I call my grandchildren the Ayatollah and the three terrorists, the triplets. So we will make our way to Fort Collins to enjoy them until the 22nd. And that is Becky's birthday. She wants us there for that. But then we'll hurry off across the country to Arkansas to have Christmas with Nancy and the boys and her husband. So we'll be on the road. We covet your prayers for the trip and hopefully the lack of snow. Right? Well, I want to see snow, but not when I'm driving. Okay. So that's about our world. It's a happy world. And God is good to us. Where we are together, I thought, what do we do for Christmas? And as a teacher, I have this crazy philosophical idea that actually is wrong. And that is, if I said it once, why do I need to say it twice? So Carolyn informed me that the Christmas story is... it's just, it never grows old. It really doesn't. And so I was scrounging for something to say. and that's why I settled on looking at Joseph and then today looking at Mary, these two fairly remarkable people. So here we go. Of course, we know that there's very little when you think and meditate on the text and listen for what's missing, there is little about the birth of our Lord. It's a statement. And in our text, in Luke, there's only one verse. It says he was born. And so the emphasis, I surmise, is not upon the actual birth, but the significance of that birth itself. So, the text is the same in the notes. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets, in many portions and many ways, four dreams to Joseph. Joseph was always sleeping. I can identify with that. I once told my wife after we bought a new bed that I planned to spend more time in it. Why would you buy one you don't? In these last days, he's spoken to us in his son. So last time, we looked at Joseph and five dreams, one by the Magi. Today, I want to look at Mary. It's really a fascinating story, not only when you read it, but when you look at the clues within it. Before we get there, I thought I would compare and contrast the two accounts. So in the notes, in both accounts, how old is Mary? Obviously, the answer is we don't know. But we do know culture. Typically, ladies married shortly after puberty. So you would reckon with some expansion that she was probably 15 or 16. That would be stretching it a bit. Men typically married in their 20s, a bit later. If that is true, we don't know. But when you compare the two accounts, what is real clear is that in both accounts, that is emphasizing Joseph and now Mary, they're both godly people. That's pretty clear. Matthew 1, being a righteous man. Luke 1, my soul exalts in the Lord, in God my Savior. So this couple, however the age, were a godly couple. In both accounts, and in every account of the appearance of an angel, we'll see it again, the recipient of the visitation of the angel, whether in a dream or directly, always precipitates in fear. I think if an angel showed up, I'd fear too. And after, in each account, the reoccurring phrase is, first words, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. So it's really, really pretty. In both accounts, we are told that the conception of our Lord was a divine miracle by the Spirit of God. And yesterday at the party, I had a discussion over the issue of Mary. Why was our Lord virgin born? The answer to that is the text doesn't say. It says he was. Was it because, sort of a feminist approach, that the sin nature is passed by the male species? I've read that. That's common. My answer to that is that Mary says she needs a savior. So I think it's fair to say that God did some miraculous things. He provided 23 male chromosomes by an act of the Spirit, and he protected blighted 23 female chromosomes provided by Mary. Now, if the virgin birth was not to protect the sinlessness of our Savior, and in the Roman Catholic tradition, they are sensitive to that. And that's why they purport the not only immaculate conception of Jesus, but her perpetual virginity. So I can understand and appreciate what they're trying to do. They're trying to defend the sinlessness of the Son of God, however valid that may be or invalid. I think if you ask the question, why was Jesus born of a virgin? My answer is, God wanted us to know how special he is. He came in an unusual way, and he left us in an unusual way, the resurrection. So from the beginning of our Lord's life to the end of his earthly life, it is marked out by two great miracles that only are his, the bodily, physical resurrection. And that tells us, in Hebrew, it's called a hendiadys. It means everything in between is just as special. He was absolutely unique among us, true humanity. In all the accounts, Mary and Joseph obeyed. They did it. Not true of Zacharias to a degree when we get to it. And in both accounts, they were visited by unknown guests. In the Joseph account, the Magi came. They came to a home. I was meditating on that one. and came to the conclusion there's a clue. Because in the same Luke text, 8 days after our Lord's birth, he was circumcised in the temple. We could discuss that, but the point is, they wouldn't have gone back home and then come back. They simply stayed. And when Bethlehem emptied, they had a place to stay rather than a manger. So it's sort of fun. And of course, the shepherds came. They came at night. And when I meditated upon that, the shepherds in the field and the bright light and the angels, I said to myself, self, why does it say at night? You watch sheep during the day as well. I think God was trying to tell us that after darkness comes light. It's that pretty. Now, when you think about the contrasts in the story, they are remarkable too. Joseph was always sleeping. He has to be awakened, the poor guy. Mary is not. Joseph never speaks. Mary is a talker, right? This lady has a lot to say. So far, so good. I'd say in these accounts, Joseph is retiring and wants to put things behind him, divorce her privately. Mary runs off to her relative to check it out, right? So it's sort of fun. Now, the story itself, when you turn to Luke, it's in Luke 1, 2, stretches into 3. The emphasis is upon Mary. In the Matthew account, there are 5 dreams. In the Luke account, there are 3 signs, 3 evidences. What's the evidence that this old guy, married to a postmenopausal wife, will have a child? The answer is he is struck to become a mute. That's the sign. And he will not speak until that child is born. When you think of Mary, what's the sign? Her Levitical distant relative. Is in her 3rd month of pregnancy. What does that mean? It means the evidence is available to observe. So far, so good. When it comes to the shepherds, what's the evidence? They will find an inn. How many inns are there in Bethlehem? Beats me. But it's a special inn. It's an inn in which a child is in a feeding trough and he's wrapped in strips of cloth. That is fairly easy to find. So far, so good. So there are 5 dreams, but there's 3 signs and they're fun to watch. So here we go. Luke chapter 1. Here's the prelude. The prelude to the birth of our Lord. We all know this. Is the birth of a man that will become John the Baptizer. We know this by the account. He is 6 months older than our Lord. So far, so good. Why do we know that? Mary arrived at Elizabeth's home in her 3rd month of pregnancy. She left that home just before the child was born. No, she was in her 6th month. She stayed 3. And she left. Did she see John born? We don't know. So John is 6 months older. He always precedes, which means if our calculation is right, John lost his life when he was 35. And our Lord lost his when he was 38. So here we go. Here's the prelude to the great story. In those days, Herod the king, there was a priest. His name was Zacharias. What's that mean? Literally, it means God remembers. So after 400 years, of which there is no writing prophets coming to the land, when Malachi laid down his pen and announced the birth of a coming one, Elijah, writing prophets ceased. But after that 400 years of tragic silence, it wasn't silent, but there's no writing prophets. God appears to a priest. We all know the story. It's interesting. His name is God Remembers. His wife, they are old. They are ancient. They are beyond childbearing. They are also without a child to hold in their arms. Her name means literally, my covenant. Is that an accident? Accidents are hobgoblins of small minds. Both were righteous in the sight of God. That's nice. But there was a but in everybody's life. It's verse 7. They had no child. Elizabeth was barren. So she joins Sarah. She joins Rachel. She joins Hannah in the pages of history. And whenever you have a barren lady in scripture, you have a miracle. They had no children. Now it happened this way. If you know the story, Solomon divided, he was a great administrator. He divided temple service into units of two. Most priests were farmers in the hill country of Judea. And on their 2 week of service, they would come up to the temple to work. That was their yearly duty. So it's his week. And so Zacharias says goodbye and he goes up to the temple. By lot, he is also chosen, talk about the miracle of God, to offer incense before God. What does that mean? It means that he would enter the Holy of Holies and there offer incense. And the people gathered outside expecting and hoping he would come back out. But they put a rope around his ankle in case he collapsed in the presence of God so they could drag him out. Sort of a fun thing. Unless you're a priest. And it happened that while he was performing the priestly service before God in the appointed order of the division, according to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of people were in prayer outside at the hour of the incense offering. And long story short, you and I know what happened. An angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "You're going to have a son." His reaction was skepticism. Mary's reaction was faith. But this man doubted. And you read it in verse 18. Zacharias said to the angel, "How will I know this for certain?" You know, I would think that if an angel said it, you wouldn't have to ask that question. But when you reflect upon us, God has said a lot, and we ask the question, right? And he's given a sign. Gabriel gives him a sign. This angel is quite active. And the sign is mute. He will be a mute. Behold, verse 20, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place. So far, so good. The 2 weeks are over. Zacharias hurries home. I can imagine his explanation. It's called charades, to figure out why he can't speak. And I don't know how that happened, but apparently they communicated. And we read in verse 24, after these days, Elizabeth, his wife, became pregnant. So you think of Sarah, you think of Hannah. And she kept herself in seclusion for 5 months. Why'd she do that? Beats me. Maybe she was afraid that her hopes would be smashed. But she secluded herself. And all of that is a context for Mary. Now, in the sixth month, so it's sort of fun to watch. In the sixth month, which means Elizabeth is really quite pregnant. I don't know how else to explain it. I watched my wife in a state of pregnancy. We knew that delivery time was soon when she started walking sideways. Yeah. Right? She lost directional capacity. Now in the sixth month of what? This barren lady's pregnancy. The angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth. He got out the GPS, figured it out, went there. To a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, very specific, a descendant of David. Virgin's name was Mary. When Zacharias was told, you will have a son, his reaction was skepticism. When Mary is told she'll have a son, you know, a 15, 16-year-old kid, her reaction is faith. She does doubt one thing, as I would. And that is the mechanics. How can I be presently pregnant when I've never known my husband? That's quite logical. So we read, this is fun. And Mary said, verse 34, imagine this. How can this be? Now, whenever I read that in scripture, I'm reminded of one of the happiest moments at teaching at Dallas Seminary. I was sitting in my office, probably picking my nose and meditating on something irrelevant, when a lady came in, unannounced, but she came to see me. By all language of appearance, you would say that she was pregnant. I mean, really pregnant. But around her skirt were three little guys. And she came in and she leaned against my door, exhausted, and looked at me and said, Dr. Hannah, how did this happen? It was not time to deal with gynecology. But that's Mary's question. But it's real. And it's her future. How did this happen? And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. Yeah. Where's the evidence? I mean, this guy, she could be smoking something. Verse 36, and behold, your relative, oh boy, what does that tell me? It tells me that her relative has Levitical DNA in her. She's married to a priest. He is a Kohath. It's huge. So why would Mary, why would Joseph have the DNA of David and Mary have the DNA of a priest? It's a relative. We're not told the depth of the relative relationship, but she certainly is a relative. I think it's a picture of the fact that our Lord is priest and he is king. And the priestly office and the kingly office were never combined in the Old Testament. Kings got in trouble for combining them. But this child would combine them. He would not only function in the capacity of sacrifice, but he would be both the offerer and the sacrifice in one person. And his in his triumph, he'll be a king. So when you read these words, read them carefully, read them slowly. They're that beautiful. Behold, your relative, Elizabeth, bingo, has also conceived a son in her old age. Well, she would know that, but just trying to impress her. And she who was called barren is now in the sixth month. What does that mean? Oh, entering third trimester. Here's the answer. For nothing is impossible with God. Right? We find that repeated in Jeremiah several times. Nothing is impossible with God. What was Mary's reaction? Behold, the bond slave. What's a bond slave? A bond slave is one who voluntarily submits themselves to servitude. So far, so good. May it be done to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Now what happens? This is a hoot. Zacharias goes home and pantomimes. What does Mary do? She gets up and she runs to Judea because she wants to see her relative. And there's the proof. Now at this time, verse 39, Mary arose and went in a hurry to the hill country, to a city of Judea, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. Voila. And what happens when she enters that house, that human being in her womb recognizes what is in her womb and rises up and prays? Right? There's life in the womb. And Elizabeth, filled with the Spirit, she cried out with a loud voice and said, basically, wow, blessed are you among women. Not by who she is, but her privilege. And blessed is the fruit of your womb. She recognizes. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord, this lady has got it figured out, would come to me? Boy, I would like to have been in that home. And behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, The baby leaped in my womb for joy. What was John's joy? To announce somebody special. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord. What's Mary's response? It's called the Magnificat. She and Elizabeth praise the Lord together. And Mary said, "My soul exalts the Lord." Think of Zacharias. He's still saying, "I don't get this." But what's she saying? What's Elizabeth saying? "For he had regard for my humble state." She knows her place, right? "Of his bondslave." Second time for the word bondslave. This is pretty. "For the mighty one has done great things for me." Is it great? Only retrospectively. Joseph is not going to share that view. It doesn't seem great, but it did to her. It's just pretty. And then we read in verse 56. This is poignant. Mary stayed with her about 3 months. What's that mean? And then she returned home. What happens in 3 months? 6 + 3 = 9. Gestation equals 9. Either she was about to give birth or she watched it. But there's something more important. She's at the end of her first trimester. Sickness has somewhat abated in the morning. What's that mean? It means that when she went back to Joseph and he gave her a hug of greeting, he felt something. Oh boy. So far, so good. I find this exciting. What was Joseph's first thought? This lady's been away for 3 months playing. She wasn't apparently pregnant when she left me. But she is now. So far, so good. So when you put Matthew and Luke together and try to stretch it out chronologically, it gets beautiful. We'll skip Zacharias. He's not important to us at this point. Now, Luke 2. "Now, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus, successor of Julius, that a census would be taken of all the inhabited earth." It's called taxation. And to make it poignant historically, he grounds it. "This is the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And what was required? That everyone go to their ancestral home and register." So the text says, yeah. Pardon me? Down? Okay, well, just tell me that, because my wife, I'll tell you a story. I took homiletics, and I had this rather nice guy for one course, and he said to me, "John, you got a problem. You do not project." Okay. And he said to me, "I'm going to teach you how to breathe diaphragmatically." He laid me on his desk. I'm just a good friend. And taught me how to breathe diaphragmatically. But I promptly forgot it. So if you don't hear, why, oh Lord? Maybe we'll have to go to a standing mic. Let me do this better. Is that better? I'll do my best, but it's probably not good enough. I'll try. Okay. No. Well, let's get the mic back. Might as well. So is my battery on my life. Okay. Can you hear me? Better? I will just do this then. Okay. I don't know what I was saying, but I was saying whatever it was. And so Joseph has to go to register. Mary is living with him now, as Matthew tells us, but she accompanies him. That's what the text says. Doesn't say she registers. It says he did. Now, so Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David. He's the son of David, called Bethlehem. Bethlehem means house of bread, wheat growing, barley growing. I am the bread of life, Jesus said. Because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, her days were completed for her to give birth. We're really not told much. She had the kid. And she gave birth to her firstborn son. She will have, I think, four sons and several daughters. She'll be rather prolific later. She wrapped him in cloths, strips of cloth. Tells you that they were poor. It also reminds us that when Jesus was wrapped after he died by Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, the same word is used, strips of cloth. That tells me that this baby was born to die, right? And they laid him in a manger. Matthew says, well, this says, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, Luther preached a famous sermon on that text, no room for them in the inn. And Luther's answer was, there's plenty of room, but no one wanted to give up their room. If they had known who he was or would be, they might have, but they didn't. So in this barn-like structure, maybe, he was placed in a stone feeding trough. In the same region, and he was born at night because the shepherds show up at night. In the same region, there were some shepherds. What are shepherds? Outcasts, recognized as unclean, didn't have the privilege of temple identity like others did. The logical question is this. We believe that our Lord was given to us either late November into December, early January, and different Christian traditions celebrate the birth of our Lord a different day, the Orthodox on January 7th. Since the 4th century, we have defended the 25th. We took a pagan holiday when Christianity dominated the Roman world. and reinvented it into Christmas. I think it was a masterful stroke. They didn't take stuff away from people. They redefined it for people. I will defend that he was born in December. You will say to me, what? It makes no sense. December and January are winter in Israel. You don't have sheep. Goats you can have out. Goats can take the cold. Sheep cannot. So if there are shepherds watching sheep, how do you explain that? The answer is this. There's one exception. It was south of Jerusalem. The distance between Jerusalem and Bethlehem is 3 miles. I could take you there. And sheep were kept year round there. Why? Because they were bound for slaughter in Jerusalem. So the image gets beautiful. Shepherds were alerted that a baby was born, the true Lamb of God, who would be bound for slaughter like them in Jerusalem. It's just so pretty. And the angel of the Lord, verse 9, suddenly stood before them. You know, when I read that, I think I'd have a case of diarrhea. And the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were frightened. I would be too. But the angel said to them, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. For behold, I bring you good news, the promised one, of great joy that shall be for all people. For, because today, this day, in the city of David, there has been born a Savior who is the Messiah and the Sovereign. Now, here's your sign. Zacharias got a sign, muteness and pregnancy. Mary got a sign, Elizabeth. And now the shepherds get a sign. God is always kind to put his word and evidence together. This will be a sign for you, you guys. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger. How many babies wind up in a manger? So you can find him. Bethlehem is small. In fact, in Micah, it is so small that they give it two names to identify it. It's called Bethlehem Ephratah. It's minor. So if there are two or three inns in a small geographical area, it's easy to check them out. You can find it. And suddenly there appeared with the angels a multitude of heavenly hosts. Imagine the sky lighting up, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace and goodwill to men. Isn't that pretty? So what did the angels do, or the shepherds do? They did what Mary did. They went to Bethlehem, in this case. They checked it out. When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. They went away. When I meditated on shepherds and compared them to magi, the magi brought wealth. They were well-heeled, well-positioned people. Shepherds brought nothing but their odor from chasing sheep. What does that tell me? Your station of life makes no difference. Right? Makes no difference. And they came in a hurry. Can you imagine this? What a night these guys had, and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in a manger. What did they do? The Magi went home. I'm sure they told people, but were not told. In other words, these lower caste appreciated people were the first, other than Joseph and Mary, to see the Savior. What a privilege. And what did they do? They went out and told their friends. And when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. The shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. Now, there's a verse I didn't read, and it's verse 19, and it's the application. But Mary treasured all these things. Can you imagine a 16, 15-year-old young lady with all that is swirling in her head thinking about these things? And there's a word here that's even better, pondering. Now, what does pondering mean? It means to turn it over in your mind, to think about it. That's what she did. So what is my challenge to all of us is that we would pause in the busyness of the season, buying, wrapping, traveling, to follow the example of Mary. You can think about what she thought about Joseph, the shepherds. Think weird things are happening. Her relative Elizabeth. Zacharias. She thought about those things. But I think what she really thought about most deeply was that child in the manger, the very Son of God. I think that's what Christmas is, a lot of things. I'm a party animal. The reason I don't party is I get out of control. So I have to, my grandchildren bears witness to that. They're just waiting for the idiot to come because it's such a happy time. But we also need to pause and ponder and treasure that the real story is the love of the baby for us and our response to him. That's Christmas. That's the guy we love, right? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we bow at the miracle of Christmas, that God would condescend
to become among us and like us. And yet without sin, he fulfilled the law. He could become our substitute, for he needed none for himself. And he who was all those things became sin for us, that we in him might become the very righteousness of God. We thank you, our Father, for forgiving us. Our sins are many, but your grace is abounding. Our negative thoughts sometimes overwhelm us, and our disappointment in not being what we should be. But you don't view us that way. You view us through the Son you love, and we are in him. In this happy, wonderful season in which we celebrate the greatest gift of all and your faithfulness to us through another year, we pray that as we gather in our families and our friends, that you would fill us with joy. And might that joy carry over into our new year. We love you. We don't have words to express it. How could we use finite words to lift our voice to describe the infinite God? And that's all we have. So as the Magi gave and the shepherds gave, we give you what we have, and we love you, and we thank you. And all God's people said, amen. Merry Christmas.